Thank you for listening to this sermon from Seven Springs Presbyterian Church. If you want to learn more about us, please find us on Facebook or visit us at sevenspringspresbyterian.com.
We'll be looking at Ruth chapter 4 this morning. Ruth chapter 4. We'll be looking at the first 12 verses in Ruth chapter 4. With the word open before us, let us go to the Lord in prayer. O gracious Heavenly Father, we come before you and realize that we are weak and needy, and we need your help. Lord, your word is not weak and needy, but it is strong. We need the help of the Holy Spirit. We pray that you would do that today as we ask you that you would teach us your statutes. Lord, the one who is full of steadfast love, you have dealt kindly towards your servants according to what you have promised in your word. We pray that you would help me as I preach, that I would proclaim your word, not mine. Lord, help us as we hear. We would hear your word, not ours. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Hear now the word, Lord, from Ruth chapter 4, verses 1 to 12. This is God's holy and infallible and inerrant word. Please take heed how you hear. Now Boaz had gone up to the gate and sat down there. And behold, the Redeemer, of whom Boaz had spoken came by. So Boaz said, "Turn aside, friend, and sit down here." And he turned aside and sat down. And he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, "Sit down here." And they sat down. Then he said to the Redeemer, "Naomi, who has come back from the country of Moab, is selling a parcel of land that belonged to her relative Elimelech. And I thought I would tell you of it and say, buy it in the presence of those who are sitting here and in the presence of the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, redeem it. But if you will not, tell me that I may know. There is no one besides you to redeem it. I come after you." And he said, "I will redeem it." And Boaz said, "The day you buy the field of the hand of Naomi, you also acquire Ruth, the Moabite, the widow of the dead, in order to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance." Then the Redeemer said, "I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I impair my own inheritance. Take my right of redemption yourself, for I cannot redeem it." Now this was the custom in former times in Israel concerning redeeming and exchanging. To confirm a transaction, the one drew off his sandal and gave it to the other. This was the manner of attesting in Israel. So when the Redeemer said to Boaz, "Buy it for yourself," he drew off his sandal. Then Boaz said to the elders and all the people, "You are witnesses this day that I have bought from the hand of Naomi all that belonged to Elimelech and those belonged to Chilion and Malion. So Ruth the Moabite, the widow of Malion, I have bought to be my wife, to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance, that the name of the dead may not be cut off from among his brothers and from the gate of his native place. You are witnesses this day." And all the people who were at the gate and the elders said, "We are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your house like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the house of Israel. May you act worthily in Epaphrah, renowned in Bethlehem. And may your house be like the house of Perez, who Tamar bore to Judah, because of the offspring the Lord will give you by this woman. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our Lord will stand forever." You ever thought back at your life and thought about maybe this missed opportunity? And you said to yourself, maybe if I was to go back 10 years, then I might be able to do things knowing what I do now. Maybe wouldn't it be nice to be able to invest in Apple or Tesla or Amazon, or maybe even just a couple of weeks, GameStop. But these missed opportunities in our lives to think back of what we could have had. Maybe if I had stayed at that workplace or left that workplace sooner, or maybe if I'd bought that house and you'd seen that house increase in value, these things that we have, maybe these unsung heroes that we think about, people that started at nothing and became someone, and you wish maybe if I'd made different choices, maybe I could have been this person. Now today we actually see the exact same thing, this missed opportunity, this opportunity in the Bible which we might look at and go, well, why wouldn't you say yes to this? You know, you might meet this man in heaven, Mr. No Name, I call him, Mr. Redeemer in here, and he passes up this opportunity to redeem Elimelech's land, but also the household of Ruth. And you know that Ruth now is mentioned in the New Testament. Ruth comes down the line, and who is the great-great-grandson of Ruth? It's David, King David. And this person has this missed opportunity to be able to be famous. The passage really is not about Mr. No Name. It's about Mr. Boaz. And last time when we looked at chapter 3, we saw this promise that Boaz made to Ruth on the threshing floor that he would redeem her if this other redeemer did not. He would do so. Even at the end of chapter 3, Naomi turned to Ruth and said that you need to sit still in the New King James or wait, my daughter, for the man, Boaz, will not rest until this is settled in this day. So Ruth returns home early in the morning. And we have a chapter division here, and it's even broken up by our different pause in preaching in the weeks. But this gap in chapter 4 is really not necessarily helpful. It's a change of scene, but it's not necessarily a change of time. As Ruth goes home to tell Naomi about what had happened on the threshing floor, Boaz goes to the gate. Boaz does exactly what he said he would do, and immediately he does this. Now, even here in chapter 4, we get this heightening, this fronting, it's called. Normally in a Hebrew sentence, it goes verb, subject, object. So we would say the boy threw a ball. In Hebrew, it would be he threw boy a ball. You know, but here, Boaz is the first word. Boaz is fronted here. He's the active character in this chapter. Think about how much Naomi and Ruth have been a part of this story, but yet here Boaz takes the first line. Boaz goes to this gate. He goes to these gates and tells Mr. No Name, Mr. Redeemer, to sit down. Now, it's important to understand that the gate is not merely just a mere location, but it's the epicenter of town politics. You think maybe town hall might be where you would meet to be able to gather together to make important decisions. Well, this is the city gate in this period of time. It's here where elders would go and sit down. In Genesis 19, we find that Lot is now a part of the elders there. He's sitting at the gate. In Deuteronomy 21, if you have a stubborn child and you've tried to discipline this stubborn child, who would not obey his parents, you would go and take them to the elders of the gate. And they would punish him. The gate is this political hub of the town and the courtroom. Here in this town, you might not think town hall is where the important decisions happen, but on the porch of family members or at Wendy's or different places like this, the gas station. But here, they go to the gate. Boaz goes early in the morning to follow through exactly on the promise which he's given to Ruth. Boaz tells Mr. Redeemer to sit down and 10 elders to sit down. He's thought this through. He's very clear about what he's doing. But as I've said, interestingly, we know the name of Orpah, the wife that is married to Chilion, that goes in and marries Orpah. She's mentioned twice. But here, we have no name or reference to Mr. Redeemer, Mr. No Name. And he tells Mr. No Name to sit down. He tells the 10 elders to sit down. The court now is in session. We have now the hearing. Boaz explains to Mr. No Name the situation about Naomi and Elimelech's land. Now, there's two aspects of this court case that Boaz presents. Need to be addressed. The first is the preservation of the genealogical line of Elimelech. And the second is the maintenance of the estate of Elimelech. Now, Boaz begins with the latter. Boaz gives Mr. No-Name the option to be able to redeem this land that Naomi has. Naomi has come back from the country of Moab, and now she has this land that she's selling to be able to survive. And Boaz, been reputable, gives him the opportunity, Mr. No-Name, the opportunity to be able to redeem it. You know, and finally Mr. No-Name says, yeah, I'll redeem this land. Now this is a great business opportunity for Mr. No-Name. He sees this purely as a business transaction. What this means is that he is able to buy this land and use this fancy terminology of usufruct or use fruit. Basically, he's able to use this land as long as he doesn't alter it in a great manner. He's been able to use this land and profit off this land. And all he has to do is to be able to profit off this land is to be able to support Ruth and Naomi. Now, if Ruth and Naomi, or Ruth was to go get married to another man, then she forfeits the right to this land. She goes underneath him. So he's able, basically, if he can just provide for Ruth and Naomi, he can profit whatever he puts in his pocket otherwise. Again, he sees this as a business transaction. Now, Ruth and Naomi don't have any offspring, don't have any children. So the land after Ruth and Naomi pass away would go straight to him. So he would increase his portfolio, you might say. He'd be able to profit off this time to be able to help, he'd be able to help Ruth and Naomi survive. But ultimately, he's the one that benefits from redeeming this land. Of course, he says, I will redeem it. He says that he'll do it. It seems like a good transaction for him. However, Boaz then brings in that second part of the court case. That's the preservation of the genealogical line of Elimelech. Boaz turns to him in chapter 4, verse 5, and says, the day you buy that field, you're not only just buying this field, but you also purchase Ruth the Moabite, the widow of the dead, in order to be able to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance. And this changes everything. Now, Mr. No Name not only has to buy this land, he has to be able to provide, marry Ruth, be able to have a child with Ruth, and now his business transaction is thrown out the window. So now he's able to use this land to be able to profit off it. But as soon as this child becomes of age, the child then inherits the land. So his long-term plan is that he'd have to just look after Ruth and Naomi, maybe profiting a little off this land. But then he'd also have to be able to share his other land inheritance with this child as well. So this really throws a spanner into Mr. No Name's plan. You have to provide a son to Ruth. You have to give this land back to the son of Ruth. So he doesn't gain anything. But you see this, that Mr. No Name is concerned about what his inheritance. He's concerned about his own land, his own name. He says that he cannot inherit and redeem it for himself. But he saw his role as the kinsman redeemer as one of that would benefit him. Helping, loving your neighbor was about helping yourself to gain wealth. The kinsman redeemer law was there to be able to perpetuate the name of the dead, to be able to bless those who are less fortunate, who have sold themselves into slavery, who have passed up on their opportunity. His response is that of Cain. Am I my brother's keeper? Why should it matter if I help someone else? You know, you scratch my back and I'll scratch yours. He just wants his back scratched and that is it. So now, Mr. Redeemer, Mr. No Name, has passed up this opportunity to redeem Ruth and the land from Naomi. So now comes the legal transaction. The hearing has passed. He has passed his responsibility. The law of redemption, it says to Boaz at the end of verse 6, that take my right of redemption for yourself, for I cannot redeem it. Now Boaz, is he going to do what he said he would promise he would do? He had promised that if this person would not redeem it, then I would redeem it for, I would redeem you. This agreement is settled between these two parties. Mr. No Name takes his sandal off his foot and hands it to Boaz. Now this might be a bizarre thing to witness. You go and buy a car, and instead of putting your hand out to shake, the person takes his shoe off and passes it to you. This is your legal transaction, or you're there at a wedding, and instead of getting you to sign the marriage contract, you pass each other's shoes. But this is the custom of the time that they, and providentially, we actually understand that, because this is what it says in verse 7, that when you're redeeming or exchanging something, you would draw off your sandal and give it to another. This is a matter of attesting. This is how you do it. If anyone comes up and says, well, I was the next in line to be able to claim the land of Amalek, or this Mr. No Name changes his mind down the road, you can go back and you go to your shoe closet, and you go to that one sole sandal that he's got in his shoe closet, and he brings it out and says, this is your sandal. Can you remember you handed it to me? This is how he would attest to it. Is there proof of purchase, the receipt? Deuteronomy 25 actually speaks about the kinsman redeemer law, and he says if someone does not redeem someone, the wife who has been not redeemed may go up and take their sandal and spit on their face. It's a part of shame. So now Boaz not only has the promise of the man, but his sandal in his hand. And we've seen that Boaz, throughout the book of Ruth, have gone far beyond what the law has required. He's not merely just looked after widows and orphans, not merely just let them glean on the outskirts of his field, but he's provided protection, food, drink, and security. Now Boaz, at this point, we need to understand, he is not required by law to redeem Naomi or Ruth. Could have turned it down, as Mr. No Name did. Could have seen it as a business opportunity. Maybe get a bigger inheritance. But again, Boaz goes above and beyond to love his neighbor as himself. Boaz, after turning to Mr. No Name and receiving his sandal, turns then to the elders of all the people. You could imagine all these elders there, the 10 elders sitting down, but then as the people gather around, this is an interesting court case that you might want to be able to watch. They remember when Ruth and Naomi came into town, the townspeople cried out, is this Naomi? You know, it was the talk of the town that Naomi had come back. Talk of the town, maybe gossip about what's happening with Ruth. But here, all these people gathering, and the elders are there. Naomi had left full and come back empty, and the town had heard about it. And now all the people are gathered to this gate to see what would happen. And Boaz explains what the legal outcome of this court case is. He brought the hand of Naomi that belonged to Elimelech. He belonged to Chilion and Melian as well. The elders and the people were witnesses to this. Even today, when you even sign an important document, when you're signing a will, you need to have witnesses there to be able to attest that they are there. We've seen these similar things. And now, not only is the sandal there as proof, but if the sandal is in question, you can go to the elders and say, well, you were there and you were witnesses to this transaction. So here, we have the elders and the people of the town. He attests to what he has done specifically, but specifically not just the purchasing of Elimelech's land, but the redeeming, the redemption of Ruth. Ruth the Moabite. Do you think about what this is that, you know, a year ago, Ruth had never stepped foot in Jerusalem, never been, or Bethlehem. She'd never been outside of Moab, most likely. Here she comes, and she becomes a true worshiper of God. She meets a man in this field as she goes to glean, and this is Boaz. And 7-8 weeks later, they're now here in a court case, and Boaz is purchasing her redemption. And Boaz turns in 4 verse 10. And Ruth, the Moabite, again emphasizing who this woman is, this outcast, this widow, but also a Moabite, widow of Malon, I've brought to be my wife, to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance, and the name of the dead may not be cut off from among his brothers and from the gate of his native place. You are witnesses this day. See, even his intention, the intention of Mr. No Name was to expand his portfolio, to grow his wealth. Whereas Boaz's intention is merely to be able to think and consider the dead, to be able to perpetuate the name of the dead and their inheritance, thinking of others rather than himself. And as we've seen, Boaz is a man of his word. Prior to this, you think within 12 hours, Boaz had gone from the threshing floor of making this promise to Ruth that he would redeem her. He gets up that very morning, he goes straight to the town gate. He goes and he does this court case, and he purchases Ruth just as he said he would do. He is a man of his word. He has a sandal in his hand to prove it. Naomi said was very true at the end of chapter 3. The man will not rest, but settle this matter today. It's exactly what Boaz did. These are the last recorded words that we have of Boaz. Boaz is the one that redeemed Ruth. Take her as his wife to be able to perpetuate the name of the dead. But then comes this joyous cry of all the witnesses in verses 11 and 12. Now, previously, it was the elders that were sitting there at the gate. However, now the elders are taking these 10 elders are moved to the side as the people begin. At the verse 11, you see that the people, all the people, not just the elders are sitting there, but the people also, the people of the town. People at the gate with the elders attest that they are witnesses that day. And they not only just say that we are witnesses, they then proclaim three blessings upon this transaction. The first is that they're blessing that the house would stand in the future. They say, may the Lord make the woman who is coming into your house like Rachel and Leah, who brought together, built up the house of Israel. First blessing is that Boaz's house may be built through Ruth like Rachel and Leah. Rachel and Leah are the mothers of the tribes of Israel. All the tribes of Israel descend from Rachel and Leah. Previously, Abraham and Isaac, then Isaac and Esau and Jacob. But then the line gets, there's this multiplication, right? Abraham was one son. Isaac has two sons. And you think then the next step would be that there would be four sons. But what do Rachel and Leah have? They have 12 sons. This great foundation which is built, this pattern which sextuples, not just doesn't double. This is what their prayer is for this married couple, Boaz and Ruth, that they would increase Boaz's line through the Lord's doing. It's not just that Boaz and Ruth might have a lot of children. Not merely just about his house, but the house of Israel as well. The Lord would build up the house of Israel. Interesting that David's, Boaz's great-grandson, will be given a promise by God that one of David's descendants would build a house for my name, and God will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. But here we see the blessing of the people that this house would stand in the future. And what comes from this marriage of Ruth and Boaz is the line of David, which comes from the line of David, that there would be a house that would stand forever. Not just a house of Elimelech, not just this temporal house, but this house, this spiritual house, built on the foundation and architect is God. And Christ would come and Christ would establish his house forever. This all stems from the line of Boaz. The second blessing which they cry out is the house would stand firm as it is in the present. See this at the end of verse 11. May you act worthily and be renowned in Bethlehem. Second blessing speaks of continuing their current house, and Ruth and Boaz's house would continue to be a house of worth. Now Boaz, on his own, is known as a worthy man. In Ruth 2, verse 2:1. And Ruth is known by the townspeople as a worthy woman. In 3, verse 11. And this blessing seeks that their house would continue in this stature, that they would be worthy, the house would be worthy, that they might be renowned in Bethlehem. Think about who this is. Boaz is most likely an older bachelor, has no inheritance to his name. He obviously serves other people through his gifts, his wealth that he has. And then you have Ruth, who's this Moabite woman, this foreigner who comes into this town, who becomes a true worshiper of God. You're saying, let your house continue in this manner. Let your house be filled with worthy men and women. Let it be known in Bethlehem. Now, Boaz is actually the name of a pillar of the Temple of Solomon. The temple that stood out, the pillar that stood out, the temple, 1 Kings 7:21. His name would be renowned. And finally, their third blessing is that their house would continue what was in the past. Not only their house would be in the future, in the present, but also continue what has been in the past. This is in verse 12. And may your house be like that of the house of Perez, whose Tamar bore to Judah, because of the offspring the Lord will give you by this young woman.
This last blessing is quite strange compared to the others. This last one, which says that their house would continue as it was in the past. Now, make this connection between Rachel and Leah, and you can understand why. It is, through Rachel and Leah, the 12 tribes were started. But here you have a blessing which connects Ruth and Boaz to Tamar and Judah. And the house of Perez, that their offspring would be like that of Perez. Now, this is a strange honor to look at. And we'll look at this when we look at the genealogy and at the end of Ruth chapter 4. But their blessing is that not only that Boaz's house would be built like Rachel and Leah through Ruth, but also it would be like the house of Perez, who Tamar bore to Judah. But we can, without turning to the genealogy, see some similarities. You might not know this story too well, but Tamar was a foreign woman, a Canaanite or an Amalekite, depending on where she's from. But she's like that. And so, too, her husband passed away, and she needed a redeemer to redeem her. And Judah has three sons, and two of the sons die, and Judah withholds his third son. But Perez was born out of this kinsman redeemer. His name would be perpetuated from the lines of the deceased to perpetuate that family line of Judah. Again, we'll look at this in more detail, but this is their blessing is for them to have a house like in the past, like Perez and Judah, a house like the future, like Rachel and Leah, and also that their house would continue in the estate that it is today. And we see these connections moving forward to David and then to Christ, pointing to the one to come. But with all of this, we need to take a pause and think about Boaz and his relationship to Christ. Now, many people want to make that connection between Boaz and Christ as Boaz is a type of Christ, and a type of Christ is a shadow of Christ in the Old Testament, pointing forward to the new, for Christ to come. However, I'm always cautious about calling something a type of Christ that does not have that clear biblical connection that we see in the New Testament. And we see these connections, sometimes they're very clear, like in 1 Corinthians 10, where Paul explains that Christ is the rock that Moses struck, that Christ is that rock. There we see a clear type there. Or Melchizedek as a type of Christ. We see these clear connections. Sometimes they're more nuanced. It's more words that are used, these biblical connections that are used. So to say Boaz is a type of Christ, I'm hesitant to say that Boaz is an exact type of Christ. Boaz is not revealed in the New Testament as a type. Just as Boaz redeemed Ruth, therefore Christ has redeemed you. We don't see those things. However, I think we can say that there's Christ-likeness, as any believer would have Christ-likeness in their life, that Boaz shows these similarities between Christ and himself, that Boaz upholds the law and even fulfills the law. And Boaz pays a high price to redeem Naomi and Ruth. Again, I'm cautious to make those connections between Boaz as a type of Christ. But Boaz does demonstrate Christ-likeness. Boaz is generous. Boaz is compassionate. He's a man of his word. He's kind. He does what the law required to him, and more. But there is a connection that we can see in this passage connecting to Christ, and that is the role of a redeemer. The role of a redeemer is given... The role of a redeemer is given in the Old Testament, pointing forward to Christ to come, that Christ comes as our redeemer to redeem us. Paul writes in Titus 2, verse 14, that Christ gave himself us to redeem us from all the lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, who are zealous for good works. And Christ redeems us. Christ doesn't redeem us by this courtroom hearing, by handing over a sandal. Christ redeemed us not with money, but with his life. Christ came to redeem his people from the debt in which they had incurred, and we had no way of paying our debtors. Christ came as a servant to give his life as a ransom for many, Matthew says in Matthew 20. The book of Ruth is not about Boaz. The book of Ruth is not about Ruth or Naomi or even David, the king to come. The book of Ruth is about God's providence in the coming of the Messiah who will crush the head of the serpent. That even through this ordinary tale, that we might say, God is working in the lives of these people, that there will be one who is to come, a redeemer who is to come. A redeemer who comes from the line of Perez, who comes from the line of Boaz, who comes from the line of David. That these three men merely are just waypoints on the way, pointing to Christ to come, pointing that God's working. And I don't know where you are in your life today, whether you would say you're on a mountaintop or whether you're going through a dark valley as we read in Psalm 88 before. But God had not forgotten Ruth and Naomi, and he has not forgotten you. As we have mentioned many a time, the book of Ruth really can be summarized in Romans 8:28, where Paul writes that we know that those who love the God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to this purpose. And we have seen this. Not only has Naomi come back empty and bitter, but here Ruth has been redeemed. Ruth has been redeemed by Boaz. She is now have a man who is about to marry her. That she has come from the fields of Moab, worshiping Moabite gods, to now worshiping the true God of Israel. That God has worked all things together to bring about his will in all things. The Lord knows who are his, that we might not see fame and fortune in this world, but we'd seek the Lord and hold on to him. Hold on to him, the one who redeems us, who sets us free. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we give thanks to you, the giver of all good gifts. Lord, we give thanks that you have redeemed us. not with mere cash or out of a financial situation, but you have redeemed us from the pit, the miry bog in which we're to spend eternity, separated from you, but you came down to die on a cross for our sins, to redeem us not with money, but with your blood. Lord, we give thanks to you that you are our Redeemer and that we know that our Redeemer lives. Lord, we give thanks to you for all things. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this sermon from Seven Springs Presbyterian Church. If you want to learn more about us, please find us on Facebook or visit us at sevenspringspresbyterian.com. Seven Springs Presbyterian Church began in 1874 and is a congregation of the Presbyterian Church in America located in Glade Spring, Virginia. Please join us for worship on Sunday at 10 a.m. and 6 p.m. for His glory and His gospel.